The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22 this evening. These are some of the last days of the Lord on the earth, and they're still battling over this political kingdom that his disciples think he's going to raise at his first coming. And they're still struggling over that position in that kingdom. But in the midst of that, the Lord takes a moment and talks to Peter. And I want you to see this conversation that happens. And I want you to think about what's going to happen these next 3 days. I remember the first year I was pastoring First Baptist Santa Maria, and we brought the youth group down. That youth group had so many needs, it was unbelievable. They hadn't been in a situation and under preaching like this, many of them, in their entire lives. And I remember over in one of the motels over there, we all got together in the room, and I don't know, I think we brought maybe 16 teenagers or something like that year. And we prayed, and I remember that night after we kind of got everyone settled, I thought, oh Lord, the battle that is going on over every one of these young people's lives, and what is happening in their lives right now. And I want you to know that there are moms and dads all over America, and there are youth pastors and pastors all over America that are praying for the next 3 days for their young people at this place. And they know that many of the teenagers that come to this place in the next 3 days are absolutely in a crossroads. That they are praying, Lord, may what happens at this youth conference change my son's life. We are struggling at home with our daughter. And Lord, I pray, we're spending a lot of money, we're flying them out there, we're doing this with the bus, whatever it might be. Dear God, may these next 3 days, and I don't think we realize the need of these youth and young people that are here. And you know, Peter, the Lord talked to Peter here, and the Lord said something to Peter that I believe is so true for our youth today and for the teens that are about to come. And I'd like to read to you these verses, have a word of prayer, and share a few things with you. Think about this. We're looking right now, I talked to Peter Moore this afternoon, that there's probably over 2,100 teenagers, not including sponsors or anything, 2,100 teenagers that are coming. And I will tell you, Satan wants to sift every one of those teens. He wants every one of those teenagers to be destroyed. And I want to share with you, in their course of their year, maybe a week at camp, maybe some special revival services in their church, but I will tell you, outside of the 365 days, these next 3 days is just about the most truth that they're going to get into their hearts and lives in this entire year. And I'm telling you, there is a battle going. You tell me, now Satan is not omnipresent, so you tell me that Satan doesn't know about the youth conference of 2014. Man, his principalities are ready. And he would love to actually let these young people come to a Christian college, come to Lancaster Baptist Church and see bad attitudes. Because that would just so help them. They say, hey, it's not worth going to Christian college. They're talking all about Christian college. These kids are no different than anything else. He would love to take the next 3 days and sift some of these teenagers. And our Lord would love to see them take their next step of higher calling. There is a battle going on this piece of property that you will not see with these eyes. But my friend, I will tell you, a lot of people are praying for the next 3 days. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't mention Peter here. Use him by his other name, not his spiritual name. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may, would you all say with me the next word? Sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Aren't you glad the Lord prays for us? Now, we're going to ask you to pray tonight. But I'm glad the Lord prays for us. But I have prayed for thee. And of all the things the Lord prayed, what did he pray for Peter? That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, O Lord, man, I'm ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Father, there are people in this auditorium that have gone through 15, 16 youth conferences. There are members of this church that do this every year. There are folks in here that this is their very first time. Whether, Lord, they're a church member that have helped build sets and done food things and helped counsel for all 16 or whatever youth conferences there have been, or whether this is their first one. Lord, for the next 3 days, may we get our eyes off of ourselves for a moment and realize that 2,100 young people that are in the crossroads of their life will be on this campus, and Satan so badly would like to sift them as wheat. And Lord, I would ask and pray tonight that there would be an urgency in our heart, that there would be a passion in our heart to see something happen. Lord, there are college students in here tonight that are going to have a chance to influence young people in some ways greater than Dr. Getch or Brother Sam's or Kurt Scully or even Pastor. They're going to be able to influence them one-on-one in a room or in a different situation or be able to talk to them at a meal. There's church members in here that are going to be involved with things, greeting people, helping people, serving people. And oh, Father, there's going to be 4,200 eyes looking at these. Father, I pray that they'll see something in our life. And Lord, may we lift up as a band together tonight, churches, youth groups, and our own teens from Lancaster Baptist Church by name. And Father, I would ask and pray tonight that we would see what's in the balance. That these aren't just three extra days we add. That these may be three of the most important days of our entire school year and our church calendar. Lord, we think of spiritual leadership conference. We go from one thing to the next here. We think of Easter Sunday morning and the many that we believe by faith that will get saved. But God, if our generation is going to see revival, we need to see revival in the young people of this country. And Lord, could to this week be the match? Could this week be the time that a group corporately of young people experience the presence of God in their life, surrender and submit to a higher calling than the things of this world? Lord, we pray and we ask that something even more amazing than $2 million would happen these next few days. And Lord, together as a body of believers, we pray this in the name of our soon-to-come Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't believe in all of human history that there has ever been a culture like the American culture of today. And there's many areas that that would be true in. Oh, I think there's been cultures that have been as sinful as the culture we live in. No culture has had the technology that we have today. But there is something unique about this culture that makes what we're going to do these next 3 days so vitally important. In the history of mankind, never has there been a longer adolescence period than there is in the American society. Now, adolescence means you're between childhood and adulthood. As you study human history, you will find that most people, most cultures, most societies, most civilizations over the last 6,000 years have a very short adolescence period. You go from childhood to adulthood pretty quickly. By the time you're 14, 15 in many cultures, you got to start being the man. You got to start providing. And in many cultures, by the time you're 16 years of age, you're off to war. And you study human history. The mother of our Savior was very possibly 15, 16, maybe at the most 17 years of age. You go to Israel today or almost any other country, and the adolescence period does not compare to the United States of America. I do not mean to say this as a joke. I believe this is very true. The adolescence period in America is between the ages of 11 and 22. I mean, it really is. The way the culture that we have today, that we don't even, these young people are in this in-between period of time from 11 to 22, and they're not adults, but they're not children anymore. And that's a dangerous time. If you've ever been to a circus before, if you've ever watched it on TV, maybe you've seen a trapeze before, a trapeze artist, and you see them swinging on one swing over here, and maybe somebody's on the other side swinging over there, and they're swinging back and forth, back and forth. And then, and you don't come watch the trapeze for them hanging on a bar. You come for what happens in between those two bars. Because as you sit there and you start seeing the swing go more and more, then you see the one person let go of their bar and they're in midair. And you all, and they grab them. And you go, wow, that was really, yeah, now why? That was good. They did all the somersaults. And they go, oh, they grabbed them. Can I tell you in this metaphor? Adolescence is the time between the two bars. Now that's the most exciting time there is. But it's also the most dangerous time. And in American culture, we have the bars way far apart. And we let go of these teenagers when we let go of these young people when they're about 11, 12 years of age. And some of the things they're able to do, and some of the things they're able to be involved in, and some of the things that they're watching isn't childhood stuff. But I'll tell you what, for about 11 years, they're in midair. And boy, if they're not doing everything right, adulthood isn't going to catch them right. And can I tell you, there's no safety net underneath. And I want to tell you tonight that these next 3 days, there's 2,100 young people that are between two bars. And it is so important that they catch on to adulthood and they catch on to a higher calling. And I'm telling you, they're in between. Right now, there's college students. Dr. Getz preached today to the college students about higher calling. And at first as I sat there, I thought, well, I'm sure hoping our student body has made some of these decisions. You know what? The fact of the matter is, there's still students in our college that haven't grabbed a hold yet of that higher calling. And they're still in midair. And it's still dangerous for them. And summer becomes important. But I'll tell you, these next 3 days, we have got to understand what is happening in the lives of these young people. Let's look at this very quickly. First of all, I want you to see Satan's plan for the teens and you. Look at verse 31. Here's Satan's plan for the teens, and you better know that Satan's got a plan. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's got a plan. Peter, can I just come here for a minute? Peter, I want to talk to you. Peter, I want to tell you, I prayed for you because I'm telling you why I'm praying for you. Satan's got a plan for your life. And let me tell you what Satan wants. Satan wants to sift you. He wants to crush you, throw you up, and blow you away. He wants you to be defeated. And he wants to sift you. I want you to see something about his plan. Number one, it is real to him. You know what? We may not, oh, this whole thing about the devil. Well, can I tell you this whole thing about the devil? He's got a plan. And to him, youth conference is probably more real to the devil than it is to many of us here. I mean, he knows what's going on. He knows where these kids are coming from. And he knows that these kids are in a crossroads. And he knows, man, I got to distract them in the services. I got to get them in rooms with bad attitudes. I got to give them terrible weather. I got to get them to have a terrible time here. I got to have them give the worst piece of pizza they've ever eaten. I got to make sure things are bad for them, man. I got to make sure they have a terrible time and they dislike everything about. And you know what? Satan is probably more interested in the details of this youth conference than Peter Moore or anyone else in this auditorium. There is probably, he knows, he's got a plan. It is real to him. Satan is not playing games. Satan is not playing by the rules. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Years ago, I was in a science lab, and I saw this aquarium without fish in it, without water in it. And I went over to it, I'm looking in this aquarium, and it was a big one. I'll tell you what, it was as long, it was not as wide, but it was as long as this piece of carpet here. And I'm looking in this thing, and I'm going, what? Whoa! And there in the corner, all curled up, was a big python. And I went, oh, wow. And I called over the science teacher, and I said, what you got in here? Oh, it's a python. I said, man. I mean, you know, it just looked like it was just laying there. I said, man, what's the deal here? He said, oh. He said, Pastor, come back in 2 hours. I'm going to feed him. I said, what do you feed him? White rats. And I said, really? He said, you got to see this. And I said, okay, I'm coming back. So it cleared my schedule and came back to the science lab. Said I had something important to do. And came back to the science lab, and sure enough, he reaches in this little box and brings out this little white rat by the tail and drops the white rat in the aquarium. Well, when he dropped him in that aquarium, the python all curled up, all wound up. As soon as the white rat was dropped in, the python opened its eyes, but didn't even move. And the little white rat immediately went to like the glass and tried to climb up the glass and stuff like that. And the python's not even moving. And I said, is the python alive? Oh, yeah. So the little rat's just kind of going around. Well, the little rat's working itself around the glass. And as he's working itself around the glass, he comes over to the python. I thought, oh, this is going to be cool. And the little rat climbs on top of the python. And climbs right over the python. And the python hasn't moved. And I'm going, oh, wow. So what happens? He says, just watch. So the little rat's starting to go around. And the python starts moving. And he starts uncurling. And he starts moving. And the little rat is running back and forth over the top of it. And he's just like, they look to me like they're good friends. Oh, wait to see how close they get. And I'm watching this whole thing, and it takes about 5-6 minutes. And that little rat's going around, and slowly the python is wrapping around the rat. And the little rat is just like, all of a sudden the rat's not moving anymore. And I'm going, ooh. And that python wrapped itself around and suffocated it. And then I saw him swallow. And I went, whoa. I mean, it was almost like, boy, you didn't even kind of even notice the thing. I mean, it was just like, and I thought they were kind of making a friendship. And there that python wrapped around. And by the way, did you know this? Because I asked this. I said, what if you just put in a dead rat? Do you know the python wouldn't touch it? It wanted the live one. It wants to kill it. And do you know, Satan's not playing around. He is, and you know, we kind of fiddle around, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. We just think all this is fun. And you know what? Satan's gumming around some of these teenagers. And these teenagers are involved with things they have no idea. Their conscience is going to be awakened this week. They're going to hear preaching like they never heard before. I brought 16 teenagers here back 6-7 years ago. I'm going to tell you, they heard preaching here they have never heard like that before in their entire lives. And they heard things. Let me tell you, Satan is not playing games, and Satan is not playing by the rules. By the way, not only is it real to him, but it's ruin for you. His goal is not just to win, but to ruin. His goal is to completely destroy your testimony. His goal is to totally bring down your faith. The definition of sift is to shake and remove. go up and down and blow you away. That you take that grain and you crush it and you smash it and you throw it up and you let the wind blow away the chaff. That's what he wants to do to these young people. He wants to sift them like wheat. It is restricted by God, however. It is your ruin for you. It is real to him, but it is restricted by God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Satan has the will to ruin, but he doesn't have the power. We've got to allow him to do that. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know what? I do think it's kind of exciting. We only get 3 days. But can I tell you, our God can do more in 3 days than Satan has done all year long. Our God is greater. And what can happen in 3 days in this youth conference is greater than anything that Satan has tried to do in those young people's lives. Do you realize there are young people that are becoming here that are addicted to pornography? There will be young people that will be coming here that are so bitter in their hearts towards their parents. But do you realize that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world? Do you realize that they can receive a victory? They can leave here on Saturday morning an absolutely changed young person. They can believe that God can use them. They're coming here, and they're on those buses right now, and they're coming from all over America. And right now, there may be so many things going on in their life. There is bitterness. There is heartache. There is anger. There is so many things. But do you realize that under the preaching of God's word and the salt and light of this place, that their lives can be different and they can leave change? We should expect great things to happen these next 3 days. Now see, some of you have been to a lot of these. And you go, yeah, it's youth conference. Yeah, we like youth conference around here. No. You need to believe that something's going to happen. You need to believe, college students, that the young people that God's got in your room, something's going to happen to those young people this week. That there is going to be something that occurs in their life. We ought to expect it, because even though Satan, it's real to him, and even though he wants you ruined, do know this, God restricts them. And notice this, look at that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. By the way, I looked up the word desire there. That is the same word that's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, that Herod sought for the child. In other words, sought to destroy the child, Jesus. The same word is used there for desired there, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I want you to see the next thing, the Savior's prayer. Look at verse 32. But, and man, I'm telling you, that's a contrast from Satan. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe in games with teenagers. I believe in food with teenagers. I believe in laughter with teenagers. I believe in having fun with teenagers. I believe in Six Flags and teenagers. I believe in all those things. I really, really do. And every one of those components are important. But I will also say this. I do not think there will be anything that we do that's more important for youth conference than literally getting on our knees and praying for these teenagers. And that we go to God. Jesus said, hey, you know what? Satan's desiring to sift you. But I want to tell you, Peter, I've prayed for you. And let me tell you what I prayed. And this is so good. It was a prayer for faith. It was a prayer for faith. Jesus didn't pray for Peter to escape the sifting, but for Peter to experience the lifting. He didn't pray. Did you notice that about the prayer? Satan has desired to sift you, but I prayed that you wouldn't be sifted. That is not what Jesus prayed. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, and I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Because listen to this. The sifting that Satan wants to destroy you, it can be the sifting that actually purifies you. I don't mind the sifting. Jesus said, hey, I'm not praying, Peter, that you don't get sifted. I'm praying that your faith won't fail. You know what? That some of these young people have gone through what they've gone through that are coming, I'm okay with that. I pray that that sifting will get the impurities out of their life. That the same process that Satan wants to destroy the young person could be the same process God uses for them to make a decision for higher calling. You know what? I came from a broken home. And the sifting of coming from a very dysfunctional family gave me a desire to be the right kind of daddy and the right kind of husband. The same sifting that Satan wanted to destroy my life was used to purify my life, to be the man of God that God wanted me to be in a home and a marriage and a family. So here we have Jesus praying, but Jesus isn't praying, oh, Peter, I have prayed that you will not be sifted, even though Satan wants to sift you. That is not what he prayed. He said, I prayed that your faith will not fail. And man, that's what we got to pray. Has there ever been a generation of young people in my life that don't seem to have faith as the young people today? As I go to camps, I think, you know, there's so many needs. I see the bitterness in their heart. I see so many things going on in their life. But you know, one of the things that disturbs me the most is young people don't seem to believe in God anymore. They don't believe that what God can do. And I'm there as a 50-year-old fat man going to camps trying to get young people to believe in God. And I'm thinking, wow, if a 16-year-old guy can't believe in God, what's wrong with our generation? And here we see something that's interesting. He prays. He says it was a prayer of faith. Jesus didn't pray for Peter to escape the sifting, but for Peter to experience the lifting. Jesus didn't pray for Peter's ability, strength, talents, or character, but he prayed for his faith. Young people today have lost their faith. It was a prayer not only for faith, it was a prayer for the future. Notice what he says. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Brother Shelley, you mean like when he gets saved? No. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. By the way, there was a little typo there. I didn't do my writing very well. It's not John, it's James there. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, that would be the brother in Christ, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is really important to get. I believe that there are going to be hundreds of teenagers here that are on the verge of doing something in their life that could even be the sin unto death. I believe that there are young people that God's going to bring here that churches and youth groups got here that I got to tell you, we need to see converted. And it's interesting what his prayer was. It wasn't only for faith, it was for the future. Of the very process Satan uses to blow you away, Christ uses to purify you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Look at number two. God works on the individual to become inadequate so that one day God can do the incredible with the insignificant. It was a prayer not only of faith. It was a prayer not only for the future, but it was a prayer for forgiveness. He said, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, I'm going to be with you, Peter. You're going to mess up and you're going to fail. But Peter, do know this. I'm going to use you again. And when you have made your decision to live for me and you get the higher calling, I'm going to, God reused him, God restored him, God revived him. I've done something that, Lord, I don't think I can ever be used again. And by the way, there will be many teenagers like that here the next 3 days. There will be teenagers that as the messages start to come, these young people are going to go like, hey, it's too late for me now, man. I messed it up last summer. I'm done. And you know what? We got to give them hope. And that's what he does in this prayer. He says, I have prayed for you that when you are converted, you're coming out of this, Peter. And I'm going to reuse you. I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to revive you, Peter. And even though, Peter, you've gone a wrong way and it's going to happen, Peter, you're going to deny me. I just want you to know I'm going to recommission you, man. I'm going to get you going again. And there are young people that will be here at this youth conference that need to be reused again, need to be revived again, need to be renewed again. And they need to see that as well. And then finally, we see Simon's pride. This is just amazing to me. Simon says, verse 33, and he said unto him, oh, Lord, no, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Simon's pride was sincere. I really believe it was sincere. I think he really got, no. I'm sticking with you, Lord. Simon's pride was self-confident. He really thought that, you know, that he was going to be able to handle this attack. And Simon's pride was short-sighted. He just looked at the immediate and thought this is going to be okay. And I will tell you, we need to pray that in these next 3 days, God does something in the lives of these young people that changes their life permanently. Now, in just a few moments, ushers are going to come and they're going to hand out during the prayer time. Brother Christensen's going to lead us in a prayer time. And we're going to take a sheet of paper. And some will have a church name on it. Some will have a Lancaster Baptist Church name on it. And I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to pray for these young people. And I pray that you will see God work. Man, I'm telling you, God did something Sunday. God did something today in that rain. But I don't believe that's the tip of the iceberg of what the Lord wants to do in this place this week. The passage of Scripture that spoke to my heart when I was a youth pastor was in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story of Elijah staying at the widow's house. And during the time that he stays at the widow's house, the widow's son dies. And Elijah does something, and I want you to see youth conference of this. It says in verse 17 of 1 Kings 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The kid died. And she said unto Elijah, well, what have I done to do? What do I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And listen to this. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Let me have your boy. He's dead. Let me have your boy. And do you know what we say here at Lancaster Baptist Church? And by the way, this is not a college activity. This is a church activity. And you know what we're saying as our church? We're saying, give me your tea. Let me have your teen for 3 days. Let us have your child for 3 days. But my child's dead. I know. Let me have your child for 3 days. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. That would be called the worship center. Where he abode. And laid him upon his own bed. That would be your dorm room. In your own bed, not on the floor. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Now listen to this, because if you work with teenagers, the next verse is pivotal. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. He stretched himself. College students, it's like, oh, with everything else we got going on here? Now we're going to have 2,100 high school kids here. I can't. Yes, you can. You can stretch out more. You can stretch your, oh man, they're going to take my, ah, they're going to do, they're going to take my shampoo. I know they're going to use my shampoo. They're going to use my towel. They better not use my toothbrush. That's going too far. That's too much stretching there. You know what? Elijah took that child and he stretched himself upon that child three times. Let's call that 3 days. So that Wednesday, you go like, wow, I don't know, man. It did, nothing's happened yet. And that Thursday, man, Lord, they had a great time at Six Flags, but I'm not too sure. You know what? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. And the soul of the child came into him again. And he, I don't know if you turn to the passage, but can you say the next word if you're there? And he what? Revived. He revived. The young person came back to life. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Would to God that there would be youth pastors that would drive their buses back to their churches on Saturday. And there would be a group of young people that come off those buses. And the youth pastors could give those kids back to their parents and say, see, thy son liveth. Thy daughter liveth. I got to tell you, we took them to Lancaster Baptist Church, and God did a work there. And your child is revived. Your child's got new purpose. Your child's living for the Lord now. Your child's got a higher calling. Hey, I got to tell you, we need to realize so many things happen on this property. So many things happen on this church. But is there anything more important than the next generation of young people? Could it be these next 3 days we would see some dead young people leave here alive? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.